Father, as we consider this passage, as we consider who it is that ultimately rules, may we, Father, learn lesson from Nebuchadnezzar and lessons from Daniel. Would we be willing to take these into our hearts and minds and apply them into our lives? That, Father, we may be your chosen people, that we may do as you have commanded us to do, that we may show and shine the light of Christ to those who see us. As we interact with each other, as we interact with others, Father, that we may be a blessing to many. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Something I've noticed since I've been here in Australia, you guys don't have any chaos. In fact, it's so uneventful here that your local news starts with international headlines. And I look at the news coming out of America and I think, my goodness, what a circus act we are. And I can't decide whether I want to go and be part of that because there is excitement and there's a lot of stuff going on, or do I want to be here where it's relatively safe and secure. But if you think about it, you know, your health care is covered, you have little crime, your politics are relatively boring by comparison. The only real issue that you face is the cost of real estate. It's great, though, right? It's no wonder Sydney is constantly voted the happiest city in the world. You're not worried about whether you're going to face persecution for your faith. You're not worried about some foreign country seeking your downfall. Although keep your eye on New Zealand, they're a tricky bunch. Most of the world forgets that we're even down here. So it's no wonder that 8% of the general population go to church even once a month. Who needs God when everything is so sweet? Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking. He had the greatest kingdom that the world had known, and he was in control. If you look at verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was in my palace, contented and prosperous. And Nebuchadnezzar thinks that all of this contentment and prosperity was because of him. I have worked hard to get to this place of contentment. I have worked hard to get to this place of prosperity. I have earned it. And here in Daniel chapter 4, we have God essentially asking Nebuchadnezzar, what is the purpose and the plan in all of your frantic planning and building? For whom and to whom are you building and planning all these things? And I think Nebuchadnezzar would say, it is so that the world can know that I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, accomplished these great feats. And I am the one who built these amazing structures. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is it that Nebuchadnezzar built other than the giant gold statue that we read about last week in chapter 3? Let me show you. If we put the picture up on the wall here, this is the Gate of Ishtar. It was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it had these blue bricks along the side. Sorry, go back. Yep. And along the wall had inscribed on it, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Sound like any other politicians we know that puts their names on buildings? Okay, the next one. This is the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, another one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This guy had built two of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The walls of this palace in Babylon were so thick that they had chariot races on top of the walls. This joker knew how to build himself a city. And he's probably thinking to himself, well done, Neb, old boy. Look at what you've created. You've built a magnificent city. Your wealth is vast. Your power is incomparable. Your influence is undeniable. And God comes to him in a dream to ask him, what is the purpose and plan in all your frantic planning and building? Nebuchadnezzar, what benefit is all of this to you in the long run? Any plan that man pursues on earth until it discovers that heaven rules will always leave a man flat and stale and empty and sad. We need to stop looking to the world as if it has the answers to what we are looking for in life. It's like the rich young fool who Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus is telling this parable of this rich fool who has this amazing harvest that comes in. And he wants to harvest more crops, and he wants to build bigger silos. So he burns down his old ones and builds bigger ones so that he can control production. Why? As in Jesus' words, so that he can take life easy, he can eat, drink, and be merry. And God shows up and he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Nebuchadnezzar's living in easiness brought about his tragic undoing. Why? Because it tells us that we don't need God, regardless of what happened in the past. It tells us that we are the ones that got ourselves here, not God. It tells us it was our hard work and our careful planning. Beloved, this represents a tremendous danger to us because it makes us think that we are the captains of our own ships. And I'll be the first to confess, when things are going well, I begin to think it's all me. I deserve the credit. God may have helped a little bit here or there, but ultimately it's mostly me. Prosperity was Nebuchadnezzar's curse. It brought him to easiness. How much of our lives is committed to the things we do to bring us into this position that Nebuchadnezzar is in most tragically? How much of our day is thought planning towards getting to where things will be easy? Don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with planning and thinking about the future. There is nothing wrong with excelling in your work or your career. No, no, no. The problem is when we only think of God in passing or not at all. The problem is when God becomes a footnote in our planning and in our building. We need to see ourselves in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes here. Are we building something that looks impressive? That people would look at our achievements, whether they be church-related or academic, whether they be financial, whether they be in the medical field, the legal field, the professional world, that people would look at us and say, they have achieved something quite remarkable. Danger. Surrounded by our achievements, we see them as an indication of God's favor. And because we see them as an indication of God's favor, that makes it possible to evade the truth about ourselves and to disguise what our real issue is by the success we enjoy. There's a wealthy businessman in the U.S. who was doing fantastic financially. And he started to pursue more and more wealth, seeing this as God's blessing on his life. So he kept pursuing more and more money, more and more wealth, more and more growth. And he started to pursue less and less of God. Until one day it was all taken. Markets collapsed, financial crisis, and it was all gone. And he knew that God was trying to get his attention, to show him who was in control. to show him that God wanted him, all of him, including his time and his money. He later became one of the early pioneers of the budget motel system. And when he died, he gave all of his wealth to kingdom causes because he knew what was of eternal value. And so into Nebuchadnezzar's life comes a big alarm. How gracious of God. How gracious of God. The bell went off in his palace when he was content and prosperous. Has the bell gone off in your palace? Maybe tonight's the night. The bell that calls us from earthly preoccupations. The bell that calls us to a higher view. The bell that calls us to the place of commitment. What's the lesson here for Nebuchadnezzar? You have lived as if you were in control, Nebuchadnezzar, but heaven rules. And the demand that comes with the lesson that God requires total commitment of mind and heart and life. Does he learn his lesson? Well, let's look. Look with me at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. It looks like we're making a big jump here from I was in my palace, content and prosperous, and all of a sudden we're talking about glorifying and exalting the King of heaven. And the reason is given in the last line of that final verse in this chapter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That last phrase links us with the first three verses of this chapter. This is the personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And how he arrived at verses 1-3, he begins to explain in verse 4. So here he is, his public announcement, verses 1-3, and then a flashback in verse 4. He's standing at the microphones to give his public press conference, and he makes this statement. To the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. It's a big audience. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And this is where you would see the dream sequence start to take place. And then, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was content in my palace, you know, and then it begins to go to the backtrack. Nebuchadnezzar isn't just some schmuck who wants to write a letter to the people of the world. He is a man of position, in a position of tremendous influence in the world. And God is the one who put him in this place. And when he spoke, people listened to what he had to say. We could probably assume that Nebuchadnezzar would have made similar announcements to the people of the world. He probably would have bragged about what he had done and how great and how mighty he was and all the things he had built. I'm great. I'm terrific. I'm smart. But this announcement was different. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Most High God. He's talked about other gods before, but this time it's different. He's not talking about what the Most High God has done generally. He's talking about what the Most High God has done specifically, and specifically for him. Nebuchadnezzar has met the Most High God. And the people reading this letter would have known what happened to the king. Because you can't fall from your throne and eat grass like a cow and start to look like a bird without the evening news covering that story. The Babylonian evening news. Well, you know the Aussie news would be covering it at least. And this little time of him losing his mind, he would have limited his influence that he once had. And they would have also known that something else had happened. That he's back on his throne. He lost his mind and was eating grass, but now he's back driving his chariot around the city walls, and he doesn't really look like a bird anymore, or like the stories we're covering. And Nebuchadnezzar writes this to say, I am not back to my old self. He writes to say, I am back a changed man. This is my new self, and that's the difference. The sorcerers and the astrologers and the magicians could have turned a man back to the way he was before. But only God could take a man from his old self and change him into a new person. It's as if he's saying, I know people know that I lost my mind for a while, and I know that they know I'm back. But I want them to know the signs and wonders of God Almighty and what He has done for me. This is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. The same hand that brought him down is the same hand that lifted him up and put him back into usefulness again. And he saw wonders and he admired that were to be admired. But he also saw signs which provided instruction for him. And he's prepared to tell the whole world not only of the favors he's enjoyed, but also of the disgrace that he faced. Very honest. Could you imagine a world leader today issuing a statement simply on the awesomeness of God's grace and mercy? I think you'd call that political suicide. He changes from my kingdom language to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the eternal kingdom, not Nebuchadnezzar's, not Persia's, not Greece's, not Rome's, not any one of the ones represented in the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, nor any of the ones to come. Because they are all smashed by the stone that was cut not from human hands. That stone is Christ. One that didn't come with an army or on a horse or came with man-made weapons or with a crown of gold, but one that came in the Spirit on a donkey with spiritual weapons, wearing a crown of thorns. And here we are today as living proof of Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, that the dominion of God endures from generation to generation. Something we have seen over and over as we look at the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God, not just of nations and kings and authorities, but of individuals in the flow of history. Because it is important to understand that, yes, God uses governments and authorities to accomplish His will, but He uses individuals as well. So these are the lessons we learn from King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for some lessons from Daniel. Two men perplexed by this dream. Nebuchadnezzar, because he doesn't know what the dream means, and Daniel, because he does know what it means. So what reason does Daniel have for being upset about this dream? It says he's perplexed, and the king tries to consult him. I think we have much to learn from Daniel in this chapter as it relates to giving biblical counseling, something we can all be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. First, we can note that Daniel cares. Daniel cares. He cares enough to listen. He cares enough to respond. He cares enough to confront. Are we doing this for each other, for people that we know and love, people that we work with, people we go to school with? Sometimes it's as easy as praying with someone going through difficulty. Sometimes it's as hard as confronting someone over sin. Let's look at the dream. It doesn't seem too much of a stretch for the astrologers, the magicians and company, to try and interpret the dream, does it? A tall tree gets cut down. I can't figure that out. There's no death threat this time around. He's not going to chop you into pieces and turn your house into rubble like he was doing in previous dream episodes. But these magicians were probably afraid that they would interpret what the dream means, that he's going to get cut down somehow, and they're terrified of what the king would do to them, that he's going to take out his anger on them. But Daniel stands before the king and tells Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. Daniel cares, and second, Daniel warns. He warns Nebuchadnezzar, repent and change your ways. This is direct counseling. This is not, and how does that make you feel, Nebuchadnezzar? This is not the suggesting that his problem is because he was a victim of some sort. He confronts the king. He confronts him with three things. He confronts him with the urgency of his problem. He confronts him with the necessity of change. And he confronts him with the possibility of a reprieve. In verse 28, we read that Nebuchadnezzar had 1 year to repent. Instead of focusing the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar on himself and on his problems and on his feelings, Daniel directs him to lift his eyes to the facts. The facts that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is not eternal. The fact that his dominion will not endure. The fact that everything God does is right. The fact that all of God's ways are just. He directs him to the fact that heaven rules. For it is in lifting his eyes to the facts that he comes out of his predicament. You and I will never be able to help anyone, whether it be our wives or husbands or children or friends or neighbors, unless we are able to give them the right kind of direction. So many words wasted and breath wasted over giving wrong directions. And the direction we need to give each other is to look away from ourselves, away from our emotions, away from our moods, away from our difficulties, away from our disorders, and to God, and to the mercy of God, and to the power of God, and to the righteousness of God made available in Jesus Christ. Lord knows, and so do we, that with all of our preoccupations, with our problems, and ourselves, and our difficulties, and our hopes, and our dreams, we're not making much headway, are we? That, beloved, is why we are to look away. And that is exactly what Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar to do. Look at verse 30. Look at where Nebuchadnezzar is after the warning and the instruction. The time has passed. 1 year has passed. He's probably thinking that dream had more to do with the Mexican food he ate that night and less to do with some divine warning. Don't think because nothing happens immediately that God is done with whatever it is that he is teaching you. When the alarm bell goes off, listen to it. Look at the words in this verse. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? Picture that hanging garden. He's probably looking out over all of this. Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? My. In 12 months since your dream, have you learned nothing? You had your first dream recalled and interpreted when everyone said it was impossible by Daniel, who worships the God Yahweh. And he tells you that God is the God of kings and of this world. You had three young men thrown into a fire for refusing to bow down to your false God because they worshiped Yahweh. And they tell you that God is the God of kings and of this world. Now you have a second dream and you go back to your old ways as if nothing has happened. He remains unchanged, and now God speaks to him. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You have been driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 33 remains a tragic picture of the impact of God's decree. Let us not lose sight of the fact that this was a real event. God did something to Nebuchadnezzar. And you and I need to pray that men and women would lift their eyes and be restored. I have no doubt that that was the prayer of Daniel for Nebuchadnezzar. Because we can ask God to do more than all we could ask or imagine because he is able. And he did open Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. And this reminds me of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Nebuchadnezzar realized that Daniel's God was the only one who could get him out of his predicament. Until you realize that heaven rules, you will never enjoy what you have. Let us learn from the king of Babylon that looking inward only leads to greater pain. Chasing after the things of this world are empty and they cannot satisfy. Turning from ourselves to God and recognizing that heaven rules and that Jesus is Lord and King, and the only way to finding joy is the only way to finding purpose and meaning. Let us learn from Daniel that we should care for one another, that we should care for others, that God may use us to show others that God, in fact, does rule. Let us pray. Father, we praise you, for you are holy and you are mighty. You lift up the weak and you humble the proud. Father, may no one hearing these words tonight leave here thinking because things are going well that it is because of self or that we deserve it. But instead, may we turn our focus to you, praising and exalting you for the blessings you have poured out on us, and searching our heart for sins that so easily entangle us. May we be a people who care for one another and for others, because Jesus cares for us, because Jesus died for us. For we pray this in his name. Amen.